All right, very cool bumper. Stories that reveal the plan of God. That's what we're looking at. You look in the Old Testament, you see stories of men and women who followed God in their day, and they are written for us to have instruction on how we should live today with hope. With hope and guidance about how to live for God in our day. And I appreciate what Eric shared this morning, is that every Sunday morning there will be some of us who come in with a great deal of care and burden and weight, and sometimes church feels hard. Others have an uncertain future, and when you come to church, the one thing that you hope you will hear is a word from God that relates to you. I never know exactly what's in your world or what's going on for you, so I can't tailor it to you alone, but the Holy Spirit can take something I pray today that I say and will help you know how to apply God's word to your life by faith. Faith is the assurance of things that you hope for. It's the evidence of things that you can't see. Faith begins with what you know in your head, what you believe in your heart, and then how you act in your life. Faith without works is no faith at all. When you say, I have faith in God, it means that you're going to act on it, and it's going to have a bearing on the way you live your life. We're just looking at the stories of the Old Testament, some of which are absolutely fascinating. And one of them that we're going to look at today, the second one in the series, is Noah, who built an ark. I asked the worship team if we could sing, the Lord told Noah to build him an ark. Okay, stop. We're not going to sing that song. But I hope you'll rise and shine and give God the glory for the story that we're going to tell about. To be honest with you, when you say we're going to preach on Noah and the ark, there are a lot of people who don't even believe that's a real story. It's a legend. It's Christian myth. It's presented in the Bible as absolutely the Word of God, and then when you come to the New Testament authors look back at that event and build their commands and encouragement on the reality of Noah and the ark. And Noah and the ark is a beautiful children's Sunday school Bible story. And it's also a very terrifying story, because in it, God judged the world because of its sinfulness. It's frightening. And it is written as a warning to us that we in our day would have faith. We're going to be in the book of Genesis, primarily. It covers four chapters, so we're going to survey it at a high level, and I encourage you to read Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9. But if you have a Bible, let's open together to Genesis chapter 6. There's a Bible in front of you, and Genesis chapter 6 is the opening pages of your Bible. It took about 120 years to build the ark. It was 450 feet long. That's a football field and a half. 75 feet wide, 45 feet tall, three decks. God told Noah to build an ark, and there's a lot of great legends around what's an ark. You know, God had to tell them what an ark was. I'm sure they had other small boats, but nothing this size or magnitude. But it was going to be the ark that would be the rescue of Noah and his family. And I guess before we, let me put a verse on the screen before we get to Genesis. Last week we said that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So you don't have to have a perfect life to please God. You just need to believe him. And as you believe him, then you act in your life in a way that reflects your faith in God. And God said, that's what pleases me. The next verse, Hebrews 11:7 introduces our character for today, Noah. And it says this: by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. You can see in this that Noah was commanded by God concerning things that he couldn't see yet. They weren't going to happen for over 100 years. But he got to work. He began to obey what God said. I want you to build an ark. And he began to build an ark. And it took a long time to build it. And he built the ark to save his household in response to what God said. We don't know where the ark is. Mount Ararat is where it, the Bible says it landed, but it's never been found, though there's theories around it. And I think God didn't leave us a relic of the ark in order that we would trust the same thing that Noah had to trust. What is that? God's word. Do what I say. Do as I command. We don't have the relics of some of the old faith, but we have what God said. And we want to say, I believe what God says, and I trust what God says, and I will live my life in response to what God says. This account in the Old Testament is one of those kinds of stories that calls us to do that. By faith, things unseen. Now let's jump into the story. It is remarkable that when you get to chapter 6 and verse 5, the condition in the world is described in one verse. And I want to take a moment to sort of build the gravity of why the flood that destroyed the world came. Genesis chapter 6 verse 5 says, "The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." If you happen to be with us last week, we looked at the original sin of Adam and Eve. You might remember that the kernel of their disobedience to God was they believed a lie and they exchanged God for their own self-motivated self-interest. And that's always the way sin shows up. We believe a lie, we exchange God's rightful place in our lives, and we take charge and we do what we want. And the way the Bible describes the day of Noah is that the heart of man was filled with wickedness, and that every intention of his heart was always evil continually. Now that's pervasive. It's a large statement about the condition of humanity. And I want you to just see, I want to spend a minute to say, what is the nature of sin? And quite frankly, nobody likes to talk about sin. We measure sinfulness by our standing with other people. But sin is any sense of exchange of putting ourself in God's place and then doing as we wish that God has forbidden, or not doing what God has said to do. Sin is in all of us. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but it begins on the interior of who we are. The heart was evil continually, every intention. The Bible says in another place, Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand the human heart? Like, why do people act in the way that they do? Why do they make certain decisions? Something on the interior of the human being is in rebellion against God, and then we act. But we only act out of what is on the inside of us. And it says here, I, the Lord, search the heart, test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the deeds he has done. But where does it begin that God looks? God's looking at our hearts. And so it's a good question to ask ourselves, what's going on inside my heart? How healthy is my heart? Is my heart, what's the greatest command in the Bible? you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's an interior condition. God's not interested first and foremost about our external performance, though hopefully our external performance of the way in which we live our life is a reflection of what's going on. Jesus Christ, our Savior, took this up himself when he was talking with the Pharisees, and the Pharisees says, hey, how come your disciples are eating with unwashed hands? And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, says, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And what defiles, and this is what defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands doesn't defile anybody. So you could tell your mom, I don't have to wash my hands. You should wash your hands. It's good for you. But the point is that religiously speaking, if you wash your hands, but your heart is filled with all kinds of evil, you're still in trouble. It's the interior part of who we are as humans that needs to be cleansed and needs to be fixed. And only God can do that. God can change a heart. You say, well, my heart's broken, my heart is rebellious, my heart is sexually perverse, my heart is greedy, my heart is angry. What's going on the inside of us? Only God can deal with that. And he delights to. And it's what's in the heart then that we find all in the Bible. Take heed to what's in your heart. The book of Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for it from it flows the springs of life. What's going on the inside of you is the determining factor of how your life is going to go. When David was called out for his sin of immorality and murder and many other things, he cried out in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I've done all these things, but I know it's on the inside of me that I need to have you. The sacrifices of God are a contrite and a broken spirit. So while we look at what was going on in Noah's day, that everybody was violent and they were evil and everything they did, I just want you to see that the nature of sin in the Bible begins on the inside, and that's why we need God's work on our heart. If you believe in your heart that God raised Christ from the dead, you will be saved. So when we look back at Noah's day, what's going on in the world is all the hearts of mankind are only evil all the time. And it is because of this that God is going to bring his judgment on the world in the most severe and frightening way. He's going to bring a flood and wipe everyone off the face of the earth, except Noah and his sons and their wives. And two of every animal. It is stunning. In the midst of that generation, we read about Noah, chapter 6, verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Let me be quick to add, Noah was not a perfect man. He was a sinner. But in his sinfulness, he listened to God. He tried his best to obey God. He was blameless. That doesn't mean he was sinless. It means that whenever he failed, it was his pattern of life to admit his failure. And that takes away the blame of everything he was worthy of blame for. I admit it. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't mean perfection. It means that I think he kept a short account of his failures. He fails actually in the later part of chapter 9 after the flood and after he's released, and he plays the fool with alcohol. So he's not a perfect man, but he did listen to God, and God chose him to be the one who would redeem and rescue and be the vehicle through which the earth would be saved. You'll also notice in verse 22 of chapter 6 that Noah did all of this. He did all that God commanded him. And what he did was he built an ark. And Noah probably would have had to say, what is an ark? What does it look like? And God gave him explicit rules on what to do and directions on how to do this. That's in chapter 6, beginning in verse 13. But God said, I'm going to put an end to all flesh, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. But you make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in it. And I'm sure that God gave him directions over the decades and decades that he and his sons made the ark. And while they were making it, it is a really fascinating structure of engineering. And God had to give them directions to do it, but inside it were all the creatures that God wanted to retain. And they're described on how that all happens and how eventually then the earth is flooded. But God gives to Noah a promise in verse 18. And to verse 18, Noah hears God say to him, chapter 6, verse 18, I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons and your wives and your sons' wives, you'll come into the ark. And when God says covenant, which he says about 6 or 7 times in these 4 chapters, he's saying, I'm going to make a promise with you, an arrangement with you in which I'm going to preserve your life, a covenant that I'm going to keep with you, and I'm going to keep you alive. In chapter 9, verses 8 through 11, after the flood, which we'll come back to in a moment, God says again to Noah and to the sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, and the birds, the livestock, every beast of the earth with you. As many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. So God says, before the flood, I make a covenant with you. Afterwards, I make a covenant with you. And in between, he commands Noah to build this ark. And then he begins to bring waters upon the earth. We won't look at all of it, but in chapter 7, verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, which is remarkable in itself, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, the fountains of the deep burst forth, and the windows of heaven were opened, and rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, it wasn't just the rain, it was that the earth opened up, and all of the floods under the earth came out, and the water rose on the earth. And it rose above the highest mountains by 22 feet. And this ark suddenly dislodged from the ground in this arid place that it was constructed. And the ark was the preservation of Noah and his family and all these creatures. Verse 23 of chapter 7, God blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground. Man, animals, creeping things, birds of the heavens, they were blotted out. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed on the earth for 150 days. That's the quick survey of the flood. You say, that is remarkable. Why would God do that to all mankind? I want you to remember something, that while Noah was building the ark, he was preaching, he was declaring, judgment is coming, judgment is coming. But people did not repent. They watched him build the ark, and they must have said, how foolish are you to build this thing? Can you imagine the shame and ridicule that Noah had to endure to be building an ark while everyone else is going on with their ordinary lives in their day? But Noah kept going. He kept living by faith for 100 years, building this ark while everyone else mocked him. In chapter 8, verse 1, it says beautifully, but God remembered Noah and all the beasts and the livestock who were with him in the ark. And God begins to push back the water and make the waters recede. And eventually, God is going to open up the ark. In verse 15 of chapter 8, God says to Noah, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring every living thing with you out, birds, animals, creeping things, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply the earth. And when the ark opens up and God allows Noah and all of the creatures to go out, he commands them again with the mandate that he gave to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, and the earth starts again, and all of humanity starts again. Chapter 9, verse 1, be fruitful and multiply. And God sends Noah out. He builds an altar, he makes a sacrifice, and God observes it, and Noah alone is preserved. I wonder if you get the seriousness of the wrath and judgment of God. We don't speak about it a lot because we love grace and mercy, but is God a righteous and holy God? This is a lesson that we'll see is made for us for today, as frightening as it is. For those of you who are interested, I want to show you a couple things in chapter 9 where God makes some provision for Noah. In chapter 1, God gives him the command, be fruitful and multiply. And then he gives to Noah a provision for his sustenance as he goes out. Probably in the time, over a year in the ark, there were animals born. And by the time they're coming out of the ark, there are many more creatures. And God gives to Noah the ability not just to eat green vegetables that will grow on the earth, but every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And God gives to Noah a provision of him being sustained in his life by eating whatever he will, which is new, and it's a way in which God is going to provide for Noah after the flood. What was the largest threat to life before the flood? Violence and murder. So God makes a protective order for Noah and the new society as it's developed. He says you can eat animals, but you can't eat them with the blood in it. And that's because the life of the creature is in the blood. And then he says this very interesting phrase in verse end of 5, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Verse 6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood shall be shed, for God made man in his own image. A fascinating statement here, but I think it is God creating a protection for Noah and society as it begins again, that God actually institutes a capital punishment for murder here. If you shed the blood of another person, it will cost you your life. Why? Because humans are created in the image of God. The image of God is not destroyed in the judgment of the flood. And lastly, God gives a promise, a provision of food, a protection against violence, and a promise in verse 12 of chapter 9. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I will make between you and me and every living creature that is with you and for all future generations. And what's the promise of the covenant? I will set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring the clouds over the earth, and the bow is set in the clouds, that's a rainbow, that's God's sign. He puts in the clouds for what purpose? I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature on the earth. The water shall never become again a flood to destroy all flesh. And the rainbow in the sky is God's sign. It is his sign to say, I will never again destroy the earth. A promise of his faithfulness to Noah and every future generation. And God is keeping that promise with that sign. You say, well, wow, you know, I don't even know if I believe all of that. Well, let's just think about the way in which the New Testament then, who is looking back on this Old Testament story, remembers that event and thinks about it. And what is the implication for us today? To begin with, I would say, just by way of reminder, Noah obeyed God's word and he built the ark, even when it made no sense to him. Because by faith, Noah built the ark. I wonder if there's any things that in your life and in my life that we have to do today that might not make as much sense to us today than the thinking of the world around us that would encourage us to do something else. What is the hard thing that you must do by faith in your life today? Be sexually pure? Oh, that's too hard. What if I said by faith, my life is for God and His glory? Stay married. Oh, it's too hard. Love sacrificially. Obey your parents. Don't love money. Persevere under hardship. Suddenly, there's a lot of things that require faith to say, I'm in a hard spot. By faith, Noah built an ark. I don't have to build an ark. But I have to live by faith. And sometimes I live by faith, not seeing the immediate results. And I keep persevering through my sickness, through my suffering. And I keep trusting God. As sure as He put a rainbow in the sky to say, I will never again destroy the earth, I know that God is with me. Noah built it by faith. All of us have to do something in our life by faith today. Because he trusted in the unseen realities. Now, I've often thought this, that God could have just created an ark for Noah. Boom, it's there. That would have been cool. But why did he make him build it for 100 years? Because he had to walk by faith for all those years. And God was being patient to let people repent, and they refused. For all that time, Noah would have been the foolish guy in town. Why are you doing this? God told me to. It hasn't rained here for years. Yeah, but God told me to build an ark. And he would have been called a fool. But I would just suggest to you that foolishness is not building an ark. It's building your life without God. That's foolish. Noah listened to God and he did what God said. And all of us are going to be faced with that in our life. Additionally, when you come to the New Testament, it says of Christians that we preach Christ crucified, and we say that Jesus died for sinners, and any sinner who calls upon the name of Jesus shall be saved, and you must believe in Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And we are a church that preaches what the Bible says. And we say, unless you believe in Christ, you cannot have eternal life. And the world says, foolish. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Noah was called foolish. And you may be called foolish for following Christ. Will you give up and turn away and quit? Or will you keep building your life on the rock? It's a lesson for us in our day. God help us to put it into place and practice. When you come to the New Testament, further, the Noah Ark scenario is a warning for us that not only the writer of Hebrews takes up, but Jesus Christ himself takes it up. And Jesus says that all of the time Noah was building the ark was a time that people could have repented, but they did not, and that we are exactly in the same kind of ark-building period of history when people can repent. And I call you to repent and believe in Jesus, but many people will not. And Jesus took it up this way in Matthew chapter 24. Some said, when are you coming back? And Jesus said, concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son of Man, or the Father only, when the Lord's going to return. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and they were all swept away, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Do you think Jesus believed in the Noah event? He referred to it and said there was a time of repentance, but people would not repent. And this is what it's going to be like when the Lord returns. People will be living their ordinary lives, exchanging the truth of God with the lie that He is not God, but I am the God of my own destiny. And the Lord will return. And as they were swept away in Noah's day, they will be swept away when the Lord returns. What should you do? Repent and believe in the Lord. What the Lord is saying is to us today, it's sort of easy to get into ordinary days not thinking about God. The writer of Hebrews picked it up, Jesus picked it up, and Peter, the apostle, who denied the Lord and came back to Him, also picked up this theme. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, he talks about the necessity of repentance in the light of future judgment. Verse 5 says, if God did not spare the ancient world, but He preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when He brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge of the lust of defiling passions and despise authority. What Peter says is, as God brought judgment in Noah's day, He will eventually bring judgment at the end of the age, and especially for those who are immoral and violent and despise authority and who reject God. That's coming. The Noah Ark story is a beautiful kid's story that we all feel so warm. How are you feeling now? You know, when you think about the weight of the judgment of God, it feels heavy. But there's an ark to get in, and it's not made of gopher wood. There's a better ark that will carry you to your rescue. It's not the ark from the waves of the ocean. It is the person of Christ to take you from the weight of your own sinfulness and bring you to God. It requires faith, though, as Noah built an ark and got into the ark and was saved. You must look to Christ and, in a sense, get into Christ, be immersed in Christ, receive Christ, believe in Him with all of your heart. Not your good deeds, but your heart. You believe that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. The ark provided a way of escape, and Jesus is the only means of salvation. You must enter into Christ. This is the way Paul puts it. In the book of Romans, there's this kind of union that comes by believing in Christ as Savior. Paul said, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? When you trust in Christ, you say, I die to myself and I live to God. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Noah got in the ark. We have to get into Christ, and we have to sort of die to, with him, believe in him, call upon him, let our life be filled with his life on the interior of who we are in our hearts. And when you are in Christ, you're in a better ark. Noah points to Jesus. Now, you can't leave today without thinking sin is serious to God. And it begins on the interior. And I can't fix the interior of my heart, but God can. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Forgive me of my sins. I repent of my sins, and I embrace the Savior, Christ. The rainbow is the sign of the covenant, that no longer will the earth be destroyed by flood. The new covenant has a sign. It's right there, the cross. Christ died for me. And the cup of the new covenant in his blood, he shed it for me. And the bread broken, he gave his life. These are our signs of a better, lasting covenant to escape the coming wrath of God. I say, well, will I escape? If you climb into Christ, you will be saved. Let me close with this verse from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 says, there is therefore now, everybody, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You're in him. You are trusting in him. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I believe that. Do I see it all? No. Do I feel it all in every day? No. But do I believe it? Yes, Lord, and help my unbelief. It is as certain as the flood. It is as certain as the ark carried them to safety. More certain than that is if you are in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for you. You belong to him. And there is over you something better than a rainbow. There is the life of Christ. Let's pray together. Have you trusted in this Christ, a better rescue than an ark? Is Jesus your Savior? And do you cling to him by faith? Oh Lord, thank you for the way in which an Old Testament story of rescue and terror point us to the ultimate loving rescue of Jesus the Savior. May our hearts trust in Christ. I thank you that you are a forgiver of broken people. We all are broken. We all have transgressed your law. We all need forgiveness. I thank you that the full and final measure of your forgiveness is the final sacrifice of Christ's life. May our hearts rest in him and deliver us from evil, we pray. On the interior of our life, give us faith that whatever is happening in our life, we would cling to Christ, do as you've commanded, and believe in the Lord with all of our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.